All right, thank you, ladies, for that. What a great song that ministered to me. Thank you for that. It's been a tough week. A lot of different things coming up, and you know, different situations. Even from a school point of view, there was a lot of different trials. But I think even as we consider some of those that are in great need at the moment, think about my sister. And I know she's had a tough couple of days as she's been admitted to MARTA private and into a clinical trial. So we've been praying for that, so I appreciate that, church. But then just, of course, we remember the Cardonis as well and what they're going through. And I just feel like before we get into the message, we ought to just take some time to pray. Yeah. And so why don't we do that? If someone can come onto the piano, we'll just right there in your seats. Or maybe find someone that you'd like to pray with. Maybe something specific that God's laid on your heart for others. And I'm going to open up the altar before we get into the message. And why don't we just pray? Ask God to just maybe speak to us today. Maybe intervene in a situation. But, you know, sometimes we want to carry the weight of the world. But we can't. And so we've got to ask God to carry it. And so why don't we do that? So church, opening up the altar, if you'd like to pray there, you can. But right there in your seats, I know we don't always do this, but I think it's good that we're sensitive to the Lord as the Spirit of the Lord leads. But why don't we take our time? The piano's going to play. Pray in your private place there. Pray in the altar. But lay some burdens to the Lord and some things that you know of. And so the piano's playing. I want you to take it a little seriously this morning and pray. Just pray. Just bow your heads and bring some things before the Lord. If there's anything specific, if not, just pray that the Lord will help those in need, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we are so thankful, dear God, that you're a God who knows all of the situations that we find ourselves in. And Lord, even those of us who, Lord, are bearing burdens for others, dear Lord, we're thankful that ultimately you're the great burden bearer. And ultimately, dear God, we can trust you. And ultimately, dear Lord, we can seek you for some of the most difficult and harrowing things in our own hearts. And Father, we're glad that you're a God who's real. Lord, you're an ever-present help in time of trouble. And we're thankful that we have your word to comfort us, Lord, to instruct us and to lead us. I pray that you'd help us now as we open your word. Lord, thank you for the privilege and the joy of prayer. Thank you, dear God, that we can humble ourselves before you in our times of greatest need. And Lord, you reach down, and in your graciousness, but in also in your great power and your might, you're able to lift us up, dear God. And so we're thankful, Lord. I pray for the church family this morning, Lord, in every situation. No doubt there's some who are going through something silently. And I don't know who it is, but I believe, Lord, there's many here who are just going through some things, Lord, in the quietness of their own heart, the quietness of their own suffering even. I pray that you'd help them, Lord, in a real way. I pray that, Lord, you'd instruct us now as we open your word, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate you praying. Thank you, church. And it's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to do that as a church. And we read Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 to 14. If you turn there again, we won't be there long. We'll come into really our text this morning will be Luke chapter 10. But I appreciate you. If you're a guest of our church, thanks for being here particularly. And we know that you could have chosen to be elsewhere, but you chose to be here this morning. So God bless you for that. And, you know, sometimes in life, you face sort of different complex things, and sometimes in life you try to get some sort of solution or some sort of instruction as far as how to handle something, and yet so much of life actually is quite simple. So much of life actually, when it comes down to it, if you cut away sometimes the complicated instructions that you're given, you cut away to the basis of it, and you cut away to the reality of it, it's pretty simple, actually. And really, the Apostle Paul, in writing this this to the Galatians, is really cutting through some of the things that perhaps when it came to the Christian life and when it came to just living for God was actually just an overcomplication of things. And he's bringing it back to the simplicity that even Jesus taught. And notice what the scriptures say there. And he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Christ, then you're now under liberty. That means you've been freed from the judgment of sin. There's no more condemnation. And actually, there's great liberty in Christ. You know, sometimes we look at the salvation that God's gifted us with, and sometimes we can look at the situation like that and we could buy into a little bit that the Christian life is full of rules and things that you do and don't do. And we can sometimes view the Christian life in a very knowledge sense. And yet he says here, you have liberty. And then he then instructs and he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, your liberty is not meant to be something that you flaunt for yourself. Liberty is something that God has gifted you with as a part of your salvation in Christ. So we live the Christian life in liberty, but we're not supposed to use it for ourselves. We're supposed to use it in this way, and he instructs here, but by love serve one another. And then he's going to refer really to something that to the audience there would have been very, very familiar with. And he says this in verse 14, for the law. Now, the law is something that they would have been familiar with. No doubt there were some those who had Jewish background in this particular case. And the whole argument in the book of Galatians is going back to the simplicity of the gospel. And he's saying there, for all the law. You remember all of the books, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, and all of those things that God wrote as civic laws and ceremonial laws in regard to how his nation was to be run. He's referring to that, and then we're going to see a little bit more. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's saying it's actually, when it comes down to it, if you're going to fulfill all of the law, all of the things that God has taught, all of the things that God has expected of his people from an Old Testament point of view, Even if you want to live that way, he says it's going to be fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, your mind should go back perhaps to another situation, another story in the Word of God in Luke chapter 10. Go back there, because this very question was asked. Look at Luke chapter 10. Turn your Bibles there. Appreciate you turning. Luke chapter 10. And what we find is this very question was asked before. And in verse 25, we'll really remain here for the remainder of our message this morning. He really shares a parable, but it was a true story. You know, when you look at the scriptures and God says a certain man, he's not just making up a story. It's an actual happening. And this happened. It's an earthly story. What a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Sometimes the Lord Jesus used an analogy, and he would use a common analogy that would be readily visible and understood by those of the day. And sometimes he would pick through the things that he already knew and saw. And I think it was one of these in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, testing him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And a lawyer in that time was an expert in the law. And not a lawyer like we would understand it today, someone who would represent you or another in a civil case perhaps. No, it wasn't the civic laws he was speaking about here. It was the law of God. It was those things that we know in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so forth in the Old Testament, the writings of Moses. They were experts in that. And this lawyer stands and he tests Jesus. He asks him what he thought was actually going to be a complicated question. And Jesus says this in verse 26. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" I mean, he throws it back to him and says, "You're the expert. You're the one that says you're a lawyer. You're the one that has the quote unquote qualifications to understand what this question actually means." In verse 27, he answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." So he answers really with the answer of the greatest command. And the greatest command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, verse 28, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." And notice verse 29, Jesus agrees with him and says, "You've answered, you already know." And funny that he would ask a question to get an answer that he already knew. But really what he was trying to do, he was trying to outwit Jesus, as if you could do that. You ever sat with someone? I used to be a really annoying kid, all right? Believe it or not, I was a very annoying kid. And many of you go, "I can really see that. You just ask my parents." But I had a love for reading, and from a very young age, I used to read a lot, and I was such a nerd, I used to love to read the encyclopedia. Who still knows what an encyclopedia is? All right, some of you would know it as Google today, but that's not the same, all right? But encyclopedia, we used to have a set of encyclopedias, and I used to read that, and I would read it. I read it through once, and then I read it through twice, and so I knew all the facts. And I used to come up to my parents and go, "Hey, Mom and Dad, do you know what the capital of Egypt is?" And they would look at me and like, "Oh, I don't know, what is it, son?" Just to humor me. And I would go through and I would ask them all these questions with answers I already knew. Why? Because I was trying to prove to my parents that I was so smart and they were lucky to have me as a son, all right? But Jesus here is having this conversation with this lawyer, and it was the same thing. He was trying to show off in a sense. He was trying to prove Jesus a little bit here. And notice verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Define that for me. And you could almost sense the great arrogance in this man, this lawyer, this doctor of the law, this one who had claimed perhaps to others of his legal expertise. And if you study really what the lawyer is, it was the scribes. It was those who had the very, very difficult task of writing and copying the law And you know, the reality is in Jesus' day, they went beyond the law. You know, another group of people that we know about in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were meant to be the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to be just like the lawyer, experts in the law. And you know what they did? They interpreted the law. They layered onto the law those things that God wrote in plain, simple language for us to understand. They added to the law what it is accounted for, 613 different interpretations of the law. Not only did they want to give the law, they wanted to give the interpretations of the law. And so the Pharisaical law included the law that God already gave plus some, plus 613, plus some that were negative and plus some that were positive. And they interpreted the law. And that's why Jesus, when he upbraideth the Pharisees, he said, you know, you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. These weren't things that I had intended for people to live by. And what that produced in that day was a cold, calculating, and hard religion. They thought they knew it all. Their head was full of knowledge. They thought they understood not just the interpretation of the law, but to the letter of the law, every jot, every tittle, everything about the law. They even layered it with 613 additional laws. And you understand that this lawyer was supposedly an expert in all of that, and he's trying to get Jesus to answer a certain way. But Jesus, who we know is the very God, who we know was actually the one who was the fulfiller of the law, who we actually know is the very one who is the sum of all wisdom, who we know is the Word, answers the question. And so he answers the question with this story. And the Bible says this, and Jesus answering and said, notice, a certain man. So this was a true story. This could have happened. No, this was a certain man. And he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. What a tragic situation. This one was traveling, and if you look a little bit about history, and that road between Jerusalem and Jericho, it was notorious for being one that was dangerous. And this man, he took the risk, and he finds himself besotted by all of the thieves, and that stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Notice verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice this, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Yeah, so it's a famous story, isn't it? We understand the story of the Good Samaritan. He was good because he was better than the other two. And Jesus, interestingly, in answering that question, who is my neighbor, gives him this story, gives him some enlightening, some clarity about who is thy neighbor. And he tells this story of the Good Samaritan. And I was saying earlier how so often we overcomplicate, I think, the things that God wants us to keep simple. And so much times we would come to a life group or come to Bible Institute, and all of those have its place, and we'll come to the opening of the Word of God. And if we're not careful, church, we can be so full of the knowledge of the Word of God. And yet God's saying, you know, simplify it. Go and do. Go and do. You know, I think about the famous story of the great general of the Salvation Army, General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. His whole really reason for starting it wasn't really the reason that it is existing today. It was really to go out as soldiers of Christ, go and preach the gospel, go and meet needs. And he once had an appointment, and he was running late to this appointment. It had snowed quite heavily during his travel, and he couldn't do anything as he traveled by train to this particular city. And the people, you could imagine, this great evangelist was coming to town, and they sat there in bated breath in anticipation of what this great evangelist was going to speak about. And they sat there and waited hours and hours. And imagine waiting hours for a sermon that was going to go for an hour, right? And here it was, all he could do was send a telegram. And by the way, those who don't know what a telegram is, it's a written note, okay, expressly delivered. But this telegram arrived an hour or two later, and they waited with anticipation. If General Booth couldn't be here, then surely we can read out his message. And that message came with one word. It just said, others. Others. You know, so much of the Christian life, we can have all the knowledge. We can have all of the things that we think we know about the Word of God. But if it's not lived for others, then we've missed the point. That's what Jesus was trying to get this man, this lawyer, this one who was the expert in law. He was trying to get him to understand, you know a lot, but you don't even know who your neighbor is. You don't even know what you're supposed to do with what you have. And he goes on and he really teaches this parable to answer that question, who is your neighbor? But really, it's answering the question for us as well. You know, there's so many today who live in our country that'll do what we're doing today. There will be many more in different nations that for many, many years has really had the gospel and had Christianity as part and parcel of society. And we're glad for the liberty that we have to do that even this morning. We're glad that we have that opportunity today to open the Word of God and you know, to sit there and to with really not a sense of any threat, to actually just sit and open the Word of God. That's a great privilege. And for many, many years, but here's what I'm afraid of. We've been so filled and so full and so full of head knowledge of the Word of God, we can sometimes miss the very simple thing of just the doing of it. And in God's saying, I'm going to simplify and I'm going to summarize the law. And I'm going to summarize for you what it is that even the greatest command to you who should know. And he's saying, I'm going to summarize it this way. Go and do. Go and serve. Go and have a heart for others. And he's going to use the Samaritan to teach us something this morning. And here's the first lesson as we think about this idea of serving others, really. Of just understanding that it's about others. It's not about ourselves. It's about God in his provision for us to be a blessing to others. And firstly, really, we ought to serve others without regard to whom. You know, this would have blown the lawyer's mind. You know, as a lawyer, as an expert of the law, he would have regarded two groups of people greatly. He would have regarded the priests greatly, and he would have regarded the Levites greatly. And here Jesus, in retelling this story, points out that actually these two came by. And notice again, there's a situation that this man was in. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And whenever you read that, you understand Jesus was teaching geographically. He's saying, from Jerusalem he went down. And if you know the topography in Israel, Jerusalem was the highest point. And Jerusalem, they would always go down. And so he went down to Jericho. So this was a man from Israel going down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves. And then the first one that happens by, in verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Imagine this priest, the one in that economy who would have been the leader of the law, the leader of all those things that God had brought. The priest was actually, in fact, the representative of the people to God. Their whole job was to represent people. And here was a person in need. And what did the Bible say? This priest The one who was meant to be a representative. The one who's meant to be a representative of the people to God and the God to and God to the people. He looks at the thief on this side and he walks and crosses to the other side. You know, usually you only do that when one, you want to avoid someone, or secondly, you want to avoid responsibility for someone. You know, I think many of us understand that analogy, understand the situation there, but the priest, the one who's meant to be a representative of God to the people and the people to God. You know, the Bible tells us that actually we're a royal priesthood. That there's one of our doctrines is the priesthood of the believer. That means we can go to God directly for people. We can go to, remember Jesus, when he died, he parted the temple veil. Listen, we don't have to go through an intermediary. We already have the great high priest, Jesus, and he already fulfilled the sacrifice. We can go to God directly. Amen. But listen, that's a type of us. We could be that priest who, when we see a need and we have an opportunity to serve others, we cross over and we just, and what we see is that this priest looked at this one and it wasn't, you know, I'm not going to touch that. That's not, he's not in my class. He's not my problem. And then the next person, notice verse 32, and likewise, a Levite was someone who was of the special tribe of Levi, someone that really in God's economy was set apart for his use, someone who was a guardian of the word of God. That's who a Levite was. And again, there could be a type of us in that. A Levite is someone who is set apart. We're set apart. We're supposed to separate ourselves from those that are not. And we're supposed to be living separate lives. We're meant to be ones that are guardians of the word of God. And I'm telling you, this lawyer would have looked up to those two and he would have been surprised to find that they did nothing. Because the Levite did the same as well. The Levite who was full of the word of God, who was in a special group of people that God saw. He looked at that one taken over by thieves and he had crossed over and he avoided him. And yet the Bible tells us that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came. You know, the Samaritan was someone, as we've explained, who in the estimation was beneath just your average Jew. He was someone of half caste. He was someone who had a mixed race, and to them that was anathema. To them, they saw the Samaritans as people to avoid. So normally, when a Levite and a priest and perhaps the scribe, normally when they saw a Samaritan, they would walk across the street. They would avoid the Samaritan. Normally it was the Samaritan that was to be avoided. And imagine, he knew how that felt. The Samaritan knew how that felt. He knew how that felt to be avoided, to be cast out, to not even have compassion shown on him, to be not even looked upon as even being barely human. And yet this Samaritan was the one who reached out to this one coming from Jerusalem. This was someone that maybe in another setting, if they were walking down the same street, maybe that Jew would have walked across and avoided him too, because that was their practice. This was someone that perhaps in normal situation would have been the one crossing the street as well, but he was the one in need. And the Samaritan who really knew and understood perhaps how it was to be rejected, how it was to be avoided, how it was to be barely treated like another human being, he was the one that showed compassion. He was the one that then went across, and he was the one that through no actual reason, humanly speaking, would have had any interest to help another, particularly someone who probably would have been an enemy. And he's the one that goes across and reaches out. And he's the one that, and you understand that the picture here is this. We ought to just serve others without regarding who. You know, we all have our own biases. We all look with the physical eye. We all look around and there's a level of comfort in our own hearts where we look at someone and we're comfortable to help them. We all have an estimation of those around us, and sometimes we can judge well, but I want to say to you, so often we don't judge well. And we'll go, no, I'm not helping that person. That person's done this to me, or that person's done that to me, or that person, I know their type. They're not going to ever really do anything or amount to anything. And we might miss out on actually the very one that we're supposed to cross the street for. You know, there's people in this room that actually you have been given some sort of responsibility and some sort of maybe even obligation to help. And you won't even cross the church auditorium to go say hello. You won't even cross the floor and go out of your way to try to meet their need. And you see that perhaps there's a great need. And maybe that great need is simply this. They don't know anyone. And maybe the need is simply this. You know that they just need a friendly voice or an encouraging word or some time to pray with them about a need. And you won't even cross because really you've judged them to be this way and that way. You've judged them to be someone, well, they deserve that. They shouldn't have gone down this road. Well, look at them. They're just getting their comeuppance because really, poor decision. And we could go on and give every excuse under the sun. But actually, God's calling us to just serve those without regard to whom. Without recognizing perhaps the situation at hand. And you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:43, ye have heard that it hath been said. And here it is again, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And that's accepted. And Jesus, though, in his wonderful Sermon of the Mount, he then goes, but I say unto you, he goes, go a step further. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that's hard. You know how I know? Because I've tried to do that. And it's really hard. It's hard when there's things that you're trying to do for people. And then when you try to communicate that and all you get is rejection. All you get is misunderstanding. All you get is, oh, you know, why is he being that way? And why is she being that way? And why put it that way? And why? And listen, sometimes you're in a hiding to nothing, just trying to serve God. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You're still to love anyway. You're still to serve. And listen, let's not get so knowledgeable about the intricacies. And some of you could quote scripture after scripture after scripture, and you could go to the right passages and you know what passage to turn to. You already know perhaps when I'm turning to a passage, you already know the kind of content and the kind of direction that we're going to take in the message. But here's the thing. You're not just to be a hearer of the word. You're supposed to be a doer of the word. Don't be content to know. Be content to do is what the Bible's saying. And too many times we get opportunities and we're supposed to, but we regard the person. We regard them and we say, no, I can never. Well, listen, why can't you? Hey, can I remind you this morning that the Lord Jesus didn't have any regard? Actually, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he was concerned about. He was concerned about someone who had a need, someone maybe who, to the estimation of others, was unlovable, someone who just didn't deserve it, but in fact, all of us, it's by the grace of God. And too many times, we're a little bit like, well, I'll only serve them if they do this. Listen, we ought to serve others without regard to who? The Samaritan. The Samaritan usually was the one. The Samaritan perhaps understood, and his compassion was actually empathy. Because how many times perhaps would he have been one that was overlooked? And you know what I find? I find that those who perhaps have gone through a situation where they've not been treated well, if they do it right and if they leave that to God, usually they turn around and they have a greater compassion. I find those that perhaps in a situation where they needed something and no one came to be, they became more determined to be a help. And you know, sometimes we forget where God has saved us from. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. Can we remember that? But here's what we do. We count someone out. Here's what we do. Oh, they don't deserve my help. Oh, they're not my type of person to get around. And well, I don't expect that they will. And listen, what we've done is we've made a mistake. Because actually, the Samaritan, why he was good, was this. He served anyway. He served without regard to who. He got his hands dirty. He came into the mess that this man found himself in, and he was willing to bear a burden. And so we ought to serve others without regard to who. Secondly, we note here, we ought to serve others to meet a need. And notice again, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And that sense of compassion, you know, that's something that we ought to be revived in our own lives. In verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know what he did? He served to meet the need. You know, he understood the need. And you know, you're only going to know how to meet a need when you're close to someone. When you take the time to cross the floor and you take the time to cross the aisle and you take the time to stand and sit and perhaps even put your arm around someone and go, hey, how can I be a blessing to you? Hey, what's your week like? Is there something that I can pray for you about? And we ought to serve others to meet the need. You know, he addressed the man's needs. He addressed it. He didn't just see him. He met the need. And listen, all of us here, we're at a different capacity to meet needs. And I'm not talking here about, I hope that you don't just think in your head today that this is all financial. Listen, we can help in different ways. And we can serve in different ways. And you know, you may not have the financial means to meet someone at their need, but their need might not be physical. Their need might be emotional. Their need might be spiritual. Their need might be in relational. Their need just might be that they just need someone to just sit alongside them and help them understand what this Bible means. You don't know until you get close to someone enough to see all of the wounds and all of the heartache and all of the emotional and all of that in all of its high definition, in all of it. But we ought to serve others to meet a need. My good friend, Brother Skelly, he said this, seeing the need and feeling the need does not equate to meeting the need. You know, many of us feel and see, but actually it's us going beyond that and meeting the need. You know, it's like what James said in James chapter 2, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? And he's using the analogy, someone does have a physical need and you have the ability to meet that need. And you know that God has brought it to your attention. And he's saying there, you know, if you go and you just tell them, be warmed and filled. You know what that is? That equates to this. Oh, I'll pray for you about that, brother. Oh, I'll pray for you about that, sister. And then it's our responsibility. God's put it on our heart. You know, he's saying, what doth it profit? What's the point, is what he's saying. And he's saying there that you go to meet a need. And many of us, we don't get close enough. We cross the street and we look from afar and we point to the thing, and just like a car accident, we'll never stop and actually see if we can meet a need. We'll go and we'll point and we'll label. We're so good at labeling. Oh, they got there because of this, this, this. Well, you might be right, but listen, did you meet the need? Well, I feel sorry for them because that's the consequence of their decision, and that might be the case. But how have we done to just come alongside to meet a need? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to cross the street. We're supposed to cross the room. We're supposed to cross the aisle. We're supposed to cross paths with others, and we're supposed to go and serve others to meet a need. Look at thirdly. as the parable continues, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know what he did? He didn't just bring him to that place, but he served sacrificially. You know, 2 pence was enough to cover everything there, but then he goes on and he says, if you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And there's a great type of the Lord Jesus there. He gives us everything we need for now, but when he comes again, he's going to take account. Right? One day he's going to come back. But there's a great type there. But he's given us enough for today. But listen, here's the thing. He's willing to sacrifice. He's going to spend more. He's going to do whatever it takes to be able to serve to the need of the other. And we ought to serve others with sacrifice. You know, many of us are very happy to serve to a certain level. But beyond that, you know, and yet so many times the Bible tells us, so many times we ought to go not the first mile, but the second mile. And what I'm saying is it cost the Samaritan something. And, you know, many of us, you know, we're happy to serve as long as it doesn't cost us anything, as long as it doesn't mean that we have to sacrifice our time, sacrifice our efforts, sacrifice the extra thing that we're supposed to go to and sacrifice those comforts. We're happy to serve as long as it doesn't cost us anything. Well, listen, that's not the Bible way. That's not Christianity. Christianity wants to go and sacrifice. And we shouldn't only serve others based on convenience. You know, it costs the Samaritan something. That's what he's saying. He's saying, go and do likewise. Go and be like the Samaritan. And I think of another time in Scripture. Look at 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. Sorry, chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And notice verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is Elijah. He's going, and there's a need that he has in his life. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So this widow woman, again, if you know society then, widows were the most needy of the time. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he's asking for more. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Talk about a desperate situation. She's saying, you know, this is all I have. This is literally, we're going to eat this and then we're going to die. That's what's going to happen. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make thee me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And we understand this is a miraculous story. But we also understand that Jesus said, right, give, and it shall be given you. Pressed down, shaken, right, pouring over. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so many times God gives us an opportunity to sacrifice, an opportunity to go beyond, an opportunity to go after hours, an opportunity to go beyond the first mile expectation and go the twain mile. And we don't see it as an opportunity. We see it as a bother. We see it as, well, I've got that tagged for this, and I've got that tagged for that. And listen, you know, we have time. We all have limited time. We all have limited resources. All of that is to say that God knows. And God in his heart, He loves to repay. You know, God in his heart, he says, if you lend to the Lord, if you lend to the poor, right, then really you're lending to the Lord. And so many times there's opportunities for us through the course of our lives to serve others with sacrifice. That's why I love seeing the church family and just their attitude at times. We ask for this and there's a need and so many want to jump on that. That's commendable, praise God. You know, that's why I tell our young men all the time, some of you single men, they ask me, Pastor, how do I find a wife? I said, firstly, travel with me. And then when you go to a church, look at the orchestra. That's the trick. Look at the orchestra. And you know, in the orchestra, if there's any single ladies there, you know, they're just going beyond. You know how long it takes to learn an instrument and to be proficient in it? You know how it takes? You know, they come early. You know that, right? And I said, then look at the choir. They're up in the choir, you know that they're going to take some time. And I'm not saying there's many others. There's some who will serve in the kitchen, some who will come early to make sure that the property is clean. There'll be some of those who, through the week, they've gone visiting and they've gone to pray and they've gone to just be with others. They've gone to encourage and they've gone beyond. And you know what that is? It's the church doing what it's supposed to do. And it's the church being the arms and the feet and the even the face of Jesus to the community. That's what that is. And so many times we'll sit in our pew though, and we've got all of the head knowledge, and we understand, we know, and it's the doing. And I'm, you know, many of you, you're in that season of life now. You don't have the energy, you don't have the health perhaps. I want to tell you that you can still sacrifice. You can still pray. You could still be an encouraging, you know, you could still be one who has some sort of vitality. I'm so glad for many of our older folks who just have a heart to encourage. They're not grumpy. They're just joyful about the Lord. And they'll come to you and they'll say, I'm so glad to see you, Pastor. So glad. I'm thankful for that message. And, you know, there's those words of encouragement. And you might not think that it's anything, but you've taken a little bit of time. You've taken a little bit of time to be positive and to be someone that can share a word of encouragement. And maybe it is that you can only do that sitting home. Hey, how about you write a little note and how about you pass that on to someone? And instead of being critical, how about you just be positive and encouraging about it? That's sacrifice too. You know, so many times there's opportunities to do more for the glory of God and for the service of others. We just need to have a heart for it. You know what the thing is? Galatians 5, it says, by love, serve one another. Love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, the difference with the Samaritan was, it wasn't just head knowledge. He just loved. He had compassion. And he didn't look at the bother of it. He looked at the need of it. And really, at the end, the story ends. Go back to Luke chapter 10. You notice verse 35 goes to verse 36. Isn't that an amazing fact? But verse 36 says this, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer had no choice. He that showed mercy on him that said, then said Jesus, go and do thou likewise. You know what this is? There's no mention of who the Samaritan was. Just a certain man. The Bible doesn't record for us. Many other times the Bible records names. But this particular one, he doesn't record a name. And here's the last thing that we're going to get as we think about others and serving others. Here's how Jesus summarized how we ought to live the law. We ought to serve others with no thought of reward. There was no record that this man was ever thanked. There was no record that this man ever got repaid. But the story ends. And here's a reward. Jesus mentions it. This man could not take any credit. He could not take any reward. But here's what it is. Jesus observed it. You know, I think sometimes we just want to serve when there's a correlating reward or a correlating, you know, recognition. And we understand that sometimes, you know, we're trying to motivate and we're trying to help get in good habits. And I'm not against reward per se. But we ought not to serve just for that. It ought to come then to a heart level of, you know, I'm going to serve regardless. I'm going to serve regardless. I'm going to be the one who's just going to be I'm not going to serve out of eye service as men pleases. You know, I'm just not going to be serving just to be seen of men. I'm going to be serving because I'm seen of God. Because that's the reality. There will be times you'll serve. There will be times you don't even know if anyone's watching, but you just know there's a need, and you just know it's right to serve others. And yet, here's what we know. God sees, and God knows. And God, He's a great leveler. He's a great rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And in Hebrews 6:10, the Bible tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, you might never get a thank you. You might never get a, hey, well done, mate. You may never get a little note to say, hey, I noticed this. But here's who notices. God notices. And perhaps Jesus in heaven is observing you and He's gathering some of the saints. Say, hey, check this guy out. Listen, look at his heart. Look at her heart. And you just don't know. But we do know this, biblically, God sees everything. And He even goes to say in Mark 9:41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Even a simple gesture of relieving someone's thirst. Even a simple gesture, you know, it doesn't cost much for a cup of water. Well, a bottle of water these days, come on. But it doesn't cost much. It doesn't cost much to go and serve someone. But he's saying here, that's not going to go unnoticed. I'm going to lose your reward. And so many times we overcomplicate. Do this, do this, do this. No, he says, hang all of the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. And really it comes down to this, you know, how are we going to really demonstrate that we know? Here's how we demonstrate that we know. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Those around you who have a need. Who's a true neighbor? It's the one who is like the Good Samaritan. He's going to go and show mercy. He's going to show service. He's going to show a willingness to sacrifice. And I wonder if we serve others. You know, I love in Galatians chapter 6, he really finishes along with other thoughts, but there's a bit of a crescendo in the book of Galatians in verse 10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But he says this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, who's the household of faith? It's you. It's me. It's those of us who've... And listen, we're supposed to serve one another in love. Hey, when was the last time you reached out? You know, the last place that should be the most selfish place is the church. The church should be thinking about others. You should have woken up this morning and you had a thought of those who... Maybe that we mentioned, those who have burdens. You know, what I did this morning, I got up and I prayed for our youth group because I've just been working with them a little bit. I prayed for them as I thought about them as they were going to enter into that. I prayed for Brock and Chloe as they're going to take on that class. And I prayed for many of you as your minds came to my memory. I prayed for you and I sought the Lord for you. And I start to remember where you normally sit. Right, I remember, I've been up here that many times now that I sort of know where you're all going to sit, right? And it is noted, all right? I'll shoo people away if that's, you know, no, I won't do that. I won't do that. We ought to be willing to give our seats, right? But here's what I'm saying. I remember and I start to pray, and God burdens my heart for you, and God burdens my heart for your needs. And I'm not saying that because I'm super spiritual. I'm saying that because actually that's what God expects of me. And actually, because God has burdened me for you, you know, there's so many that you'll go down the road of life and they've been victimized by life. They've been victimized by sin. They've been robbed of innocency. They've been robbed of joy. They've been wounded by sin. And guess what? We have an opportunity to be the Good Samaritan, because we should know of all people how it was to be outcast but then brought in. Why? Because we're partakers of that divine nature in Christ. You know what? If we think we've deserved salvation, then we've missed it. We ought to recognize the great rescue, because ultimately, you know who it was that crossed all of the galaxy to come into our lives and to meet us at our greatest need? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just cross the street. He crossed the spiritual plane to come into this physical world. And he met us wounded by sin, broken by our humanity, and wounded and downtrodden. And Jesus crossed the great divide, and he came and he paid for everything. He paid for the cost of our sin. He went all the way, and you know what? He's coming again. And the great thing is this: we get to do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning. And Lord, I know that I'm not perfect in this. I know that you've challenged me even this week as I meditated on this great story, Lord. And the reality is, dear God, all of us here, we all need to be more like you. We need to be more like those that you use as an example. And here in this particular story, the Good Samaritan was good because really he did what you had expected of him. He showed compassion. He showed service for others. Whilst those who had perhaps even greater knowledge passed by, he went and did. And so I pray that you'd help us even this week to just go and do likewise. Help us to have an eye for those who have needs. Help us to perhaps even cross our own streets, perhaps even cross the floor, cross the auditorium, cross into someone's way to be a help and a blessing. I pray that you'd help each and every one here. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.